Okay, we're going to continue with Michael, and I just want to say thank you, especially those who've traveled so far, especially the speakers. So there's a lot of expense in this, and I'll also mention that there were some very generous anonymous gifts given to support this year, and be able to support our speakers' expenses. So thank you very much. Thank the Lord for providing that. And Mike, come back.
Good afternoon.
He's back. All right.
He's back.
Just like a shiny nickel, huh? That's what I tell people. They're like, oh, man. I like giving people hassles and stuff. I enjoy it now. I'm older now. Well, not too old at all, really. And but we go into restaurants and stuff, and I like hassling the younger people. It's fun. Well, they, yeah, I say to my wife, "What are they going to do? Kill me?" Yeah. Well, maybe. But here we are again, and it's great to be here. Wonderful place. Just a really nice atmosphere. We've lost some young people, but it's really a joy to see them, to see that they're here. Very important material. Knowing the Lord is extremely important in this world that we live, and knowing Him is a very blessed thing. You're very fortunate to have access to the living God and to know Him, and to be chosen in Him. That is an everlasting gift, if you will. I'd like to open up with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this period of time again, bringing us all together in relative health and in joy and in your love. We pray for your blessing upon this study this afternoon through the Holy Spirit, that it would enlighten our hearts and minds, that we might be a joy to you, for we are yours. We are your inheritance, according to Ephesians 1. And we've been bought by a very, very precious price, and to understand that is a tremendous gift. To understand the knowledge of you is a supreme joy on this planet, and we thank you for that. So that we pray that these words of this message would touch each and every heart here, as you would see fit, in the name of the Lord and Savior, the Lamb of God in our head. Amen.
Amen.
So let's. We were continuing in as far as the armor of God was concerned. We were kind of looking at the breastplate of righteousness. We understand that it's not any righteousness of our own, but that it's His righteousness that we walk in. Our righteousness was as filthy rags. Yes. You know, so as human beings, there is nothing that this flesh can do for the Lord as far as pleasing Him. There's nothing that you can do as far as a work is concerned that will please Him, that will be adequate for everlasting life. If you could, the scriptures do state this, that if you could follow the law, which is actually, the law is spiritual, if you look it up, the law is spiritual, and there is not one human being that has ever followed that law perfectly except one. And that's the Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, God incarnate.
Amen.
And that is that. I would have liked to, I say this to some of the guys, I would have liked to have met him. But they say, well, he might not have had anything to do with you since you were a Gentile dog. What are you laughing about, Ron? But, I never really thought about that, you know. I would have liked to have met him. And one of the most powerful verses to me, let's just read this just for the heck of it, okay? 1 John. And you say, oh, 1 John, what are you going to 1 John for? It's some of the most powerful scriptures as far as I'm concerned. I'm just going to maybe leave off my study with this just because it came to my mind. As far as being a witness, you know, we've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. We have never healed anybody through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have never raised the dead one up through the power of the Holy Spirit. We will understand that faith is the most important key to knowledge of this, to knowledge of this, of our calling, to knowledge of God Himself, and to putting on this armor. Faith is the key, and we're going to look into that. But one thing that I found in 1 John here is this beautiful witness that these actual human beings had and wrote down. And so it states in 1 John 1, that which, and somebody read this before, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Listen to this. Like, let's say if you were writing this to your friends or to your family, which we have heard. We heard him. There he is. Which we have seen with our eyes. There he is. Think about this. If this was you. Which we have looked upon, and that means gazed with amazement. There he is. Think of you being John here. Upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. When I read this, and then it goes on to say, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. And that just shocks me. I don't know what the human words are, but they saw him. They touched him. This is eternal life that was with the Godhead. Amen. That they witnessed. And to me, that's quite striking. That is. So let's move on. That just came to mind. That's a couple of my favorite scriptures, actually, to the Ephesians 1, of course, is one of my most favorite chapters in all of scriptures. But let's look at we went over righteousness. We got through the breastplate of righteousness. We found that it was the Lord's righteousness that is obtained by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what the book of Romans is all about. It's about the righteousness by faith in the blood of Christ. That's what the book of Romans is all about. An excellent book. We notice that we have accusers. And I'm going to get into a little bit of this law, the right hand. We have accusers. We have the law. The law is our accuser. And then we have the evil one. Like, let's look at Revelation 12. We're talking about this armor. We're talking about this armor that is to be put on against a supernatural forces, supernatural beings of the highest order that are about to destroy us, to attack us, to bring us down, to bring down our faith, to nullify our faith, to make us question the Lord, to make us question who we are in the Lord, to make us question our calling, to make us question if it's even real or not. I've had all these temptations and many more thoughts that run through my mind. But there's a helmet that goes over my head that protects my mind. And it's the helmet of salvation, which we'll get to a little bit. The salvation. We are saved with the salvation, which has to do with the mystery. Revelation 12, I'm talking about the accuser. We are accused day and night before the Lord, but the Lord took our place. And this is during a period of time, the tribulation, but it still has to do with what the evil one, the power that the evil one has. Revelation 12, 7 through 11. And there was war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was there any place found any more in heaven for them. And the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And the reason why I'm pointing this out is because I originally mentioned that there are a lot of legal terminologies in the scriptures that contain our calling, that contain how we walk, and that deal with how the Lord operates in the realm of human beings. As I said, there is justification. You should understand how you're justified before God. Certainly, and there's righteousness, unrighteousness. There's the right hand of God. There's the accuser. Now, back in the Roman times, the prosecutor was called the accusator. The accusator. The accusator. He wasn't called the prosecutor. He was called the accusator. And when you went into the court, the accusator was on the right hand. Was on the right hand, and then the defendant was right before him, being accused. And that's you. You're before the accusator, being accused. And everything that he's accusing you of is true. And then we have the one mediator between God and men, found in Hebrews. That's Christ Jesus the Lord. And what he did is if the accusator was here, he moved like this. And he took our place. He took our place. And so the accusator, even though his accusing of us is correct, his accusing of the sinless Son of God is meaningless.
Amen.
So that with Christ standing before him, and this is the picture, this is what I get. Christ standing before him, we're not even there anymore. And if you read in Ephesians, you'll find that the Lord saved us out of the slave market of sin. If you study the original Greek in Ephesians 1, you'll find that the Lord ransomed us out of the slave market of sin. And in front of a judge, it's like we were never in front of it.
Amen.
Really? I mean, I'm, this is what the scriptures say. It's like we, the judge would say, what are you doing here, Gene? I never knew you as a sinner at all. What are you appearing in front of me before?
Amen.
There's nobody to accuse you anymore. There's nothing to accuse you of, ever. There never was. How about that? And that is true. That what the Lord has done for us is he has saved us into a position where God the Father doesn't even look at you as even sin, that you never sinned, as if you never did. Your sins are taken care of, past, present, and future. And in the scriptures state that in that court of judgment, you were never there. You were never there. And the Lord Jesus Christ is your mediator at the right hand. So, and now he's seated at the right hand of God. And what's with this right hand? That's what happens in my mind. What's with this right hand? And somehow this came out of the study. You know, you're like, well, hey, where did the armor go? Well, we were talking about legal terms. We were talking about righteousness. You know, and so this came out of what's with that righteousness? Why do we need the righteousness of God? What about our own righteousness? It's no good. What? We can't do anything? No. No, so we're at a total loss, and that's beautiful. That's where the Lord wants you to be. Because he is everything, and you are nothing. And that doesn't fit with pride at all, whatsoever. So there's nothing in your flesh, in your mind, in your money, in anything, in your talent, there's nothing. There is nothing for you to do that's acceptable to God. And I don't care if you don't know that. If you don't know that and you think you're great, too bad. You're in trouble. As far as the Lord's concerned, you're in trouble. I don't care if you're a superstar or if you're, oh yeah, you're Brett Favre.
Who's Brett Favre?
Who's Brett Favre? Yeah, that's meaningless. And it's like a vapor. So the right hand. The right hand describes what is just and right. according to Genesis 18. I'm going into the right hand. Why am I going into the right hand? We have the accusator, the prosecutor, on the right hand accusing the defendant, you up there, and the Lord stepped in your place. Awesome. Beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful. That's one of the workings of our Lord. Beautiful, beautiful working. And so we're going into that. Well, what about this right hand? Why are we seated at the right hand of God? You don't have to answer that. But what's with this right hand? Why are we seated there? Okay, what I'm talking about today might not have anything to do exactly with our calling and at the right hand, but why are you seated at the right hand of God? Did you ever think about it? I did. So I'm throwing that up. That's a little sidebar for you to kind of think about. Why are we seated at the right hand of God? Why are we not standing at the right hand of God? Why aren't we on the left hand of God? What is this? What is it all about? I mean, you know, the right hand. So the right hand in the scriptures in Genesis 18, it describes what's just and right. The right hand is it's a means whereby the people of God won victories by the power of the right hand of God, according to Psalm 17. God strengthens people with his right hand, according to Isaiah 41. To be at the right hand of God, is to occupy the place of the choicest blessings, according to Psalm 16. And I don't say that childishly. I just say that, bum, 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 light comes on. It's excellent. Christ reigns at the right hand of God in glory and now intercedes for those who are redeemed. He is the mediator at the right hand of God. So that was a little sidebar, a little sidebar about the legal side of things. Just to let you know that the right hand, I feel, is involved in this. Our calling is, we are seated at the right hand of God. We are hidden in Christ. Seek those things which are above, which are at the right hand of God. For your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen. There. When Christ is manifested, ye shall be manifested with him in glory. Alright? So, all of these things are connected. And you knowing that, and you knowing, again, and you knowing the potency of that calling, what it is, never revealed before to mankind, you're a target. You're a target. And therein, we need to have this armor. Alright? So, let's, continuing on, yeah, finally, Mike, with the armor. Alright? So did you guys have are you guys having a good time then?
Amen.
Oh, amen. Amen. Okay. And what I mentioned before is our idea of standing. We were talking Greg, right? Greg and I were talking about armor, and he was talking about the layers of armor. And then he was talking about, well, there's not too much on the back. And we know, we do know that teachers of that have taught this before say, well, there's no armor on the back. Too much, really. And so that is a correct picture, in that we are not supposed to be afraid of the evil one. We are not supposed to turn and run from the evil one. We have the power of God to stand against anything he can throw at us. That's the point. We stand. We don't run at him. We don't accuse him of anything. We don't call him out. You know, you might be tempted to do that. Oh, you know, sometimes my goofy brain says, who is this one? You know, I mean, this might get a little scary to you. But my goofy brain says, who is this? Who is this one, this shining one? You know, like, what's this power really like? Well, I don't want to know. Then something comes to my brain. Stop thinking like that. You don't want to know. You don't need to know. All right? Some people in the world venture into those zones, and they're in trouble, by the way. Yes, there are satanic worshipers. Yes, there are satanic high priests. Yes, there is a satanic Bible. Yes, they do crazy things. And yes, there is power there. And yes, he has power of the world powers. Yes, he does. And you're there. Here we are. Here we are. That's the reality. Sometimes that's kind of interesting. What are we, my mind says, I sit there and whine. And I say, why does the Lord leave us in the enemy's camp? What's he doing? Right? Is that, am I right or wrong? Are we in the enemy's camp? More or less. Now, why would he leave his own adopted son in his enemy's camp? In his enemy's behind the lines? Am I wrong? Am I crazy? Do I think things wrong here? I don't think so. We are here. This planet, the prince and power of the air is in control of it. Control of the world system, monetary system, religious system. Oh man, we can get overwhelmed, right? I remember Betty Sharp, overwhelmed. She always used to say that, overwhelmed. We can get, if we think about that too much, we can get overwhelmed with the facts of it. But then we turn to our Lord. Well, Lord, what do you have for me here then? What about your power? Is it true? Is your power true? Yes, it is. Is it more a lot more powerful than the evil one? Yes, it is. And so we have to learn our outworking here, what that is. I'm going through learning what that is, being perfected, at times being chastised. I don't know if you are, you know, you're looking at me going, man, Mike must really be a rotten guy, you know, but yeah, he's chastised, he does this and that, but I am admitting to you, and I have no problem with it. I am admitting to you that, you know, that I've got to get it corrected in my thinking, where I'm thinking, why I'm thinking it, who I am. Sometimes I get so overwhelmed, I'm like, let me see, am I a son of God? Am I a dentist? Am I, what's going on here? And that's where you get pressure, overwhelmed, tension, tiredness, all of these things work on us. They do. They work on me. I'll admit it. I'll admit that. I get tired, overwhelmed, overpressured, overburdened, and these things come down on me, and it makes me reach out to the Lord. That's what it does.
Amen.
So if nothing else, he loves us, he corrals us back. And then he says, hey, you're supposed to be putting on your armor. You're thinking you can do it yourself, and you can't.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
You think you can do it yourself. You thought so then, you still think so, you dummy. You still think you can, but you can't. Right? People say, well, you have to come to the end of yourself. Boy, that's good. You have to turn everything over to the Lord. I've heard that a billion times. What does that mean? Oh, yeah, you have to turn everything over to the Lord. What does that mean, I say to these people? They don't have an adequate answer for me yet. But I know what it means, ultimately. You're brought to the end of yourself, and you are. You don't like that, though. I don't like it. We don't like it. As human beings, we do not want to be brought to the end of ourselves. But if you're not there, and you do not put on this armor, you do not invite him to handle all your challenges, you're going to make the same mistake as you go, I do. And then he says, hey, and I'm still not there yet. I still, whatever that phrase means, I still have not turned everything over to him. I'll admit that to you. If you can pray for me, if you can show me and tell me and direct me more so that way, please do. All right, but I know this armor is the way to that. Amen. Come to the end of yourself and you put on him. And I think there's peace, power, and wisdom in all of that.
Amen.
And we're called to peace, by the way. So let's move on here. How much time do we have? All right. Well, I at least want to get to the shield of faith. So I might run through your feet shod with the preparation of the good message of peace. All right? What is that? Well, it's a good message. And it has to do with the mystery. I'm going to say this again. This is in the context of the mystery. This armor is in the context of the mystery. It's not in the context of John. It's not in the context of the Acts period. It is in the context of knowing the sacred secret revealed of the Almighty. Amen. Nothing else. That's what it's in the context of. Because there's a special, I believe there's a special war that comes with knowing what we know. And so, when you have your feet shod with the preparation of the message of peace, what does that mean? Well, Roger Dillman, he gave a study a couple of nights ago, and he said, and this gets all back to our stance. And I'm going to say it again because it's pictured here. It's the stance, and fighters have a stance. This is a fighter stance right here, and our stance is having our feet shod. And what Roger said the other night is that the Romans used to put stakes. Oh, did Ron say that? Oh man, Ronnie said that? Oh, dang it. Ronnie said that. And he said that what the Romans used to do is put spikes in their heel, in their shoes. Was that Roger? Oh, good. I like to pick on Ronnie's great. And one of the best Bible teachers, or anyone. And they used to put stakes in their shoes so they, wham, they were planted. Your feet shot, and then the preparation of peace is this. Well, let's turn to Romans 5. The preparation is to be ready with what God has provided for us. And what is, do you have peace with God? You better believe you do. Do you have peace with the Almighty? Hey, you know, sometimes when I'm ragged in the head, that means I'm tired. I say, hey, I have peace with God, though. I'm at peace with Him through our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, I don't have to worry about the judgment of God and Him coming down with His, you know, fiery axe on everything I do. I'm at peace with Him. So let's turn to Romans 5 and then Ephesians 2. Romans 5. This is in a practical sense. You know, and Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Awesome. I don't know. My heart says, hey, I'll take it. Amen. I have peace with Almighty, the Almighty God. He looks at me and he says, Mike, I don't see any sin in you, and through my Son, you have peace with me. And, you know, that's pretty powerful living, right? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. What? Knowing that tribulation works patience. I don't like that. I don't like that. And I don't know, I'm just talking here. And patience, experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Beautiful. Amen. We have peace with God, shed abroad in our hearts. This is an Acts period book, but I think Romans is an Acts period book. It's of a different calling, but the practicality of the statement is true. We have peace with God, it's shed abroad in our hearts through our sealer. By the way, we have a sealer. We are sealed with the Spirit of promise, right? Amen. You know that? Yes. You know that this is what I believe so far in my limited knowledge. When we were called to the mystery and the sacred secret was revealed to us and we understood it, the Holy Spirit witnessed that event. Because He is the witness of that. Amen. And once He is the witness, He was like the witness. Here we are before God. The mystery understood. Witnessed by God the Holy Spirit, sealed. That's you, according to the Scriptures. Any unsealing? No way. No way, no how, never.
Amen.
You are sealed for good forever. Amen. Peace with God, sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we have the sealer, the Holy Spirit. Now, Ephesians 2. This might have something to do with the peace, too. Ephesians 2. Because Ephesians was written after the Acts period. What happened during the Acts period? 11 through 18 we're going to read. What happened during the Acts period? Well, the Jew was first. They had preeminence during the Acts period. We know that. And then Gentiles were grafted in to make Israel jealous. The Lord stooped that low. And they still rejected the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Finally, God said, we're going to set them aside, and the salvation given God is going out into the world. Acts 28. And thereafter. And then Ephesians was shortly written thereafter. Well, for many, 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 many years, Israel was always at the forefront in God's plan. Well, now after Acts 28, we're one. Jew and Gentile are one. A Jew today, in the eyes of God, is a Gentile. As far as I'm concerned, as far as I believe truth for today is, at least, until he takes up his work with the nation of Israel, right? I mean, he works with individuals, but he was trying to redeem the nation, and they failed. The nation failed, not individuals. But now a Jew has no preeminence anymore whatsoever. And they're as much of a Gentile today as we are. In the eyes of God. If you think I'm wrong, well, you can tell me, but I don't think I am. And so, we are made one. We are at peace with that. And that's what I believe that Ephesians 2 talks about, 11 through 18. We'll read it. And it says, wherefore remember that being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, that's terrible. But now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes afar off, or made near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. So we have peace with all believers. There is no distinction between a Jew or a Gentile anymore. And there's peace there through the blood of Christ and through actually the revealed sacred secret. And there were many Jews coming out of the Acts period. Like Paul, I mean, his life, or Luke, or Barney mentioned, Mark. Imagine what these men went through. They saw the Lord. They saw his crucifixion. They saw the working of the Holy Spirit. They were under that calling. They saw the going out of the apostles and many others. They saw the ingrafting of the Gentiles. They saw the rejection of Israel, and they saw the revealing of the mystery. Can you imagine all that in one lifetime? But these men saw that. And so there were men of Israel that came out of the Acts period that were called to the mystery. Awesome. Imagine what they were probably blown away more than we are. Right? I mean, think about, I don't know, I'm not a Jew. I didn't live during the Acts period. You know, I didn't see the Lord in person. You know, but I didn't see somebody raised from the dead. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine if somebody raised my sister from the dead and she was standing here and I could talk to her. I mean, I can't imagine that. Can you? And that really was done for them. I mean, that's no lie. That's real time living. I can't imagine that. And then they saw all that set aside, and they were chosen to the mystery, what some of these men saw. But at any rate, there's peace between a Jew and a Gentile anymore. No distinction, we're one in Christ. He reconciled that. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were near. Peace for Israel under the mystery, where they're not Israel anymore, more or less, and peace to the Gentile under the mystery, were two. Peace. For through him we both have access in one spirit unto the Father. So this peace, this preparation of this good message of peace may very well be that peace that occurred after Acts 28, with the setting aside of Israel, with Israel not being pinnacle anymore, but both are made one. And you walk with that message of peace there. That's part of your armor. If anybody maybe would contend with that, or maybe anybody would be contentious with the idea that the Jews aren't superior, or that they are. Let's say somebody came along and said, oh no, I'm a Jew, I'm superior to you today. Well, not according to the scriptures, they're not. See? All right, so let's at least get to the shield of faith. And how many minutes do I have? I don't want to step on anybody, believe me. But I have to get to the shield of faith.
Let's say
10? 15. Okay. 18? Okay, above all, I had to get to this. Above all, taking the shield of faith. And by the way, I'm going to say this again, I have a note here. This applies to you women as well. Don't think you're going to get by with anything just because you are not military-minded. You are in to put this armor as well as the men are. You are adopted sons as well as any man here. So, that's, you know, you get attacked, go through tribulation, you go through sorrow, as well as any man, one way or another. You get tempted, you get tried, as well as any man. You have a calling as well as any of us. So, in the one sense that's great, in another sense, you better prepare yourselves too, because you're not immune at all to the fiery javelins of the evil one. And I will just say this. Fiery javelins. A dart is what's called a belay in the Koine. And what it means is a pointed weapon that's thrown. Well, I can throw a dart, I can throw an arrow, or I can throw a spear. So it doesn't necessarily mean a dart. And I don't like dart because I look at that as being little. Like we're walking around like, oh yeah, well, yeah, Satan, he throws at me these little temptations, but that, what's the game on tonight? What's Packers playing tonight? No, that's not it at all. That's, here, fiery, temporal mena. Temporal mena. Fiery hot. Intense. Like heating metals. Like assaying metals. Javelin that's so fiery hot, it can melt metals for assay. Now, does that sound like a little fiery pin? No, not at all. And his temptations can be devastating. Or you could go through something, and then he could tempt you through what you went through into denying things. All different strategies. Little at first, big at the end. Big at first, little at the end. He's a strategist. He's a general. He is. You can discount it. Believe whatever you want. I can believe whatever I want. But that's what he is. He's a strategist. He knows you. And so you need the Lord. You need the Lord. You know, there's no, Mike can do it himself. There's no, Mike can do it mostly himself. Oh, no. No way, because you're going to get smoked, and it's not funny. And I've been there. In my mind, sometimes I don't like it. You know, but that so that I can learn. Okay, so he never has forsaken me in 37 years.
Amen.
So I can say that. He's never forsaken me, no matter what. So let's get to this. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all, epipasin. May you say that? Epipasin. Above all, what does that mean? Above all, epipasin means with all of these pieces, the highest degree of significance is given to the shield of faith. Why is that? Well, it's to quench the fiery, the flaming javelins of the evil one. Now, do these flaming javelins have to blow you over at the start? No. They can just get you going down a road. Mind out of the scriptures, tired, stressed, down the road. Next thing you know, you're in trouble. That's how it works. You keep your mind in the Word of God at all costs. There's no doubt about it. I can say that to you with experience that I don't like. But so what? I'm not a bastard in the Lord.
Amen.
And the Lord says, for the sons, includes women that he loves, he will chastise us because we are not bastards. That is scriptural. By the way, I'm not swearing. That's right in the Word of God. All right?
Amen.
So, that's the reason why. Okay, Hebrews 1, we're going to read. 2 Timothy 3, we're going to read. Romans 10, we're going to read. And I'm going to, then I'll end with that. And I'm going to state this, that without faith, the whole armor doesn't operate. All right? Because faith is big, big, big. And why is that? Well, let's look. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, right? Extremely important. You know, I think about these men. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going, dwelt in tents, and then eventually he looked for a city whose maker and builder was God to come out of the heavens, the New Jerusalem. That's Abraham's calling, by the way. Now, what kind of faith? Did he ever receive that in his lifetime? No. What kind of faith did it take to be Abraham? Think about it. He never saw the heavenly Jerusalem in his lifetime. What about us? We don't even know what in the upon the heavens looks like, hardly whatsoever.
Amen.
What about us? What are we living in? What are we walking by?
Faith.
By faith. Our calling, our faith is extremely important with us. Maybe more so than with any other believer at any time. Yes. Why is that? We don't have miracles. We don't have the living Christ. We don't have any idea what the spirit realm is like. We have no idea what in heavenly places look like whatsoever. We live on a planet that's constantly driven to themselves, glorifying themselves, and we're asked to look to the heavens. Set our minds and our hearts on in heavenly places. We need faith more today than anybody,
Amen.
Is what I think. It's what I know. We have to operate on faith more than maybe any believer in the past. We've never seen the power of God. We have the Word of God, though. The completed Word of God. That's a precious gift.
Amen.
You know, so. So let's turn to Hebrews 11. I'm almost done, 1 through 6. I was going to get to prayer. Let me just say this as another sidebar. There's a difference between prayer and supplication. I hate to admit this, but Ronnie McCurry has given some really good messages on that. He's given, there is a difference. from prayer and supplication. Yes, the Lord does care about you every day.
Amen.
Yes, the Lord does care about your cares and your needs every day. They're called supplications.
Yeah.
That's a fact. Two different Greek words, Greek forms, for prayer and supplication. And you'll find if you study those two words, it takes you a lot of places. Paul talks about prayer and supplications many times. Does the Lord care about you every day? Oh, yes, He does.
Amen.
He is with you every day. He's your friend every day, your power every day. You are His brethren. Christ called believers in John His friends, no less. His friends. We are brethren, sons, friends of God. He cares about you every day. Yeah. Can you go through horrendous things? Yeah. Why do we all do we always understand what that is? No. Not immediately. No. Are we supposed to trust in Him in that? Yeah. Will it help you to have a tremendous faith to get through that and trust in Him? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. See, because if you're walking by faith, that gives you a strength and a power that no, that your flesh cannot produce.
Amen.
Amen, yeah. Okay, so let's look at Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you understand this verse? I understand it.
Amen.
Can I explain it exactly? Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the title deed. Yes. Can I write it down what it is? I don't know. Do I know it's real? Yes, I do. Is it given to me by the Almighty? Yes, it is. Do I have to, if I can't explain it to somebody, does that matter? Not exactly. Did they know it like me? Yes. Is that why we're all together? Yes. Is that why everybody from all walks of life here in different places and all this, blah, 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 can come together to love each other? Yes. It's a working of the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. For by it the elders obtained a good report through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God for the ages, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. It takes awesome faith to believe that, by the way. By faith, Abel offered up unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see the death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Here it is. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Our God is a mastermind, and He knows our flesh inside and out. And He will not force Himself upon you, but if you seek Him, you will get abundant treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Amen.
That's the way He is. I understand that. Do you?
Yeah.
I understand Him in that. He will not force Himself. He will let you live your life out 70, 80, 90 years, however you want. You either believe in, not trust in Him, don't. That's your choice. You're a free agent. No doubt about it. Let's look at 1 Timothy 3. I'm almost done. I didn't, am I running over? Yeah. 1 Timothy 3. We'll end with that. But the point of it is this shield of faith. If you don't have faith, you can't please God at all. You can't know Him. You can't seek Him, much less know the mystery. How can you know the mystery without having faith in the blood of Christ? You can't. How can the Lord allow you to understand the mystery if you don't even believe that He exists? Right?
Amen.
How can you have no calculus if you don't know advanced math or algebra? You can't. That, you know, So without the basics of faith, believing that he is, you can't know anything, much less have the spiritual armor in operation at all. That's why faith is the shield, and with it, all of these attacks are quenched. And it's bigger than I'm telling you. It's bigger. I do know this, and I'll stop. I won't even read any more scriptures. But this shield of faith is bigger than I'm saying. I'm telling you. I know it is. Because this shield of faith protects you against every temptation that comes at you.
Amen.
It does. And these temptations can be real varied. In my experience, they are. They're real varied. And this shield of faith is really strong if you're walking right. Then these temptations are minimal at best, or nothing. But if that shield of faith is down, then these fiery javelins, the Greek there, are made to destroy. This fire is a destructive fire. It's not. It's a fire that destroys. So without the shield of faith, you're leaving yourself open to be destroyed. Whether your faith is destroyed, your confidence is destroyed in the Lord, your hope in your mind and heart is destroyed in the Lord, it can happen. It can happen. I'm just here to tell you that. It can happen to the best of us. And so when you have that shield of faith, you believe that God is, you trust Him, you believe in His Son, and you know your hope. And all of these things are behind you so that you are so built up that the attacks are ridiculous. But if you're not built up and the shield is down, the attacks are brutal. That's my experience.
Amen.
Really. And it's and you know, I certainly have a lot to learn. And I'm certainly not a perfect son of God, adopted son of God. No way. Not in the flesh, anyway. So I thought that in the time I had, I would relate these things to you. It was on my heart to relate these things to you because like Winchester, wherever he is, sometimes we joke around and I say, blah, 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 I think like this, either I'm right or I might need more psychotherapy. And then some of my good friends will write, I think you need psychotherapy. It's a joke. It's just a joke. But if I perceive everything correctly, we're moving into times that are really spiritually wicked.
Amen.
Underneath it all. Spiritual wickedness is really out and about working, taking away. And I'll just say this, that what's happening in this world, the issues, it isn't money, it isn't retirement, it's morality, justice, freedom. Those are issues that are being undermined. It's not, and people are selling out for money, actually. But at any rate, I see evil forces attacking more and more as we live and undermining even our entire world. And it's going to get that way as we move on. So I thought that I'd bring what was in my heart to you. And I thank you for that. All right?